one. Just a real quick reminder that we started this chapter, this book and this chapter on Sunday night. We made it down through about verse 16 in this chapter here. And we saw in the beginning of the chapter how Saul actually was finished off, you might say. He had been wounded by the Philistines, and then he had fallen on his own sword to try to finish himself off, but he was still alive, and along came an Amalekite, and the Amalekite actually officially finished Saul off. And then this Amalekite came to David and told David what had happened. And we saw as we were closing out that David had the young man, or had the Amalekite, killed by one of his young men because of the fact that he had killed God's anointed. And that brings us now to verse number 17, where we pick up. And it says, David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. I notice it doesn't mention there that David lamented over the other two of Saul's boys that were killed. It was Saul and three of his sons that got killed. Now, as we'll see later on in the chapter, Saul had more sons, but three of his sons died in this battle. But there was one of them that meant a whole lot to David. One, as you know from earlier studies, David had made a covenant with. They had become the best of friends. God had knit their hearts together in love for each other. And a great relationship existed between David and Jonathan. So he's lamenting over Saul, who was the king, as you know, and over Jonathan, his son. A lamentation. There is a book in your Bible called Lamentations. And if you read Lamentations, and I'm sure most of you probably have read the book of Lamentations, you see kind of what it's about. It's not something that is joyous and uplifting and happy and that sort of thing. A lamentation is like a sad song or a sad poem or sad words that a person says over something really bad that has happened. In Jeremiah's case, who is the one who wrote the book of Lamentations, he's lamenting over the people of Israel and all that had happened to them because of their sin and rebellion against God. In this case, David is lamenting, and it gives this lamentation because of what happened with Saul and Jonathan. He's grieved, obviously. He's very sad. He's very distraught over what has happened here with both Saul and his son Jonathan. So he gives this lamentation. And the lamentation actually picks up in verse 19 and runs through the end of the chapter. But in verse 18, you see there in parenthesis, it says, also he, David, bade them, and I am assuming the them to be his men. If it's not his men, then I'm not sure who that them would be. But it says, also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Now, there's things you read in the Bible, or at least this is how it is with me. There's things you read in the Bible that it just seems strange for it to be where it is. But what I always remind myself of, and what you need to remind yourself of, is that God's always right. And he has put this book together perfectly. There's nothing in this book wrong anywhere, okay? There's nothing that needs to be added to, taken from, or changed. And everything is right where God intends for it to be. So if there's something there, and you don't necessarily understand why it got put there, what you have to do is trust that God put it right where he wanted it, and there's a reason for it being there. And this thing here is just one of those situations where it's just strange to me that that's put in here. Now, I know there's a reason for it, but it says in verse 17, David lamented with this lamentation, and then in parenthesis it sticks in there about him baiting someone to teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. It just doesn't seem like it fits really to me, but I know there's a reason for it. I can understand why he would want them to teach the children of Judah, because David was of Judah. If you remember, David's father, Jesse, is referred to in the Bible as the Bethlehemite because he was from Bethlehem, and Bethlehem was a part of Judah, the region of Judah, the area of Judah. So David is from Judah. So he's going to have a connection with Judah just based on the fact that he was from Judah. And he's going to first rule, as we'll see in chapter 2, over the house of Judah before he officially rules over the entire kingdom. In the beginning, he will rule just over Judah. So I can understand it saying here, teaching the children of Judah to use the bow. And I can understand teaching them the use of the bow, because at this time, when you didn't have all the fancy high-tech equipment and weapons that you have now, a bow was one of the main things that was used in battle. As a matter of fact, what was it that wounded Saul? You remember? The archers, it said, shot him and wounded him. So these weapons that they had were somewhat primitive according to today's standards. But at this time, the bow was very important. It was a very important piece of weaponry that they used whenever they were in battle. And he wanted Judah, these people here, to know how to use that. And why would he want them to know how to use the bow? Just in case they got a fight, right? That's right. Just like we saw in the end of the previous book, that battle that took place between the Philistines and Israel was instigated by the Philistines. You go back and read there toward the end of the book, you see that the Philistines gathered their armies together to do battle against Israel. They instigated. They were the ones that were the aggressors in that battle. And that same thing could happen at any time. They could just decide, okay, we're going to come and we're going to fight against them again. And if you remember, Israel lost that battle, right? So Judah, they need to know how to use the bow. They need to be prepared for the battle that could come at any time. And just some good spiritual application. I think it's important that you and I be as prepared as we can for the battle that is going to come as we go through life. You just never know. Have y'all noticed that? How you can get up, you can have a string of 2 or 3, 4 days there, and everything just seems to be great and glorious and grand. You walking on cloud nine, and then you go to bed one night and everything's fine, and you get up the next morning and, there it is. There's a battle. There's just something. That's life, folks. That's the way it is down here. There's always going to be the battle until this flesh is done away with, until this world that is so wicked and wrong is made right by the Lord Jesus Christ, and until the day the devil gets his due and is put in the lake of fire, there will always be a battle. Will always be something you're going to have to deal with. There's going to be temptation. There's going to be confrontation. There will always be something. And one of the worst things you and I could do is not be prepared for that. Don't you think there's reason why Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that we might stand against the wiles of the devil? And having done all to stand, he says, stand therefore, he says. And you see that armor, it's there for a reason. It's there because we are going to have to do battle. So it's important that we be prepared as we possibly can. I heard something this past week or earlier this week that I thought was really good. I was listening to a guy preach, and he was talking about reading the Bible, which, by the way, part of your armor is the sword of the Spirit, right? And he talked about the importance of reading the Bible, and he said, if you will read your Bible when you don't think you need to, God will bring that out of you when you do need it. There's a lot of truth in that. Has you ever been reading your Bible and just, you know, not a whole lot going on in your life, and you're just kind of reading it because you know you need to read your Bible, but you don't really feel like there's any great need or great big decision you got to make? You're just kind of reading it. But he said, if you'll read that thing when you feel like you don't need to, just go ahead and read it anyway. Even when everything looks good, just go ahead and read it anyway. But you know how some people are? Some people don't read their Bible or pray or go to church until they think they need God. You know what I mean? What he was talking about was being faithful in spiritual things, even when there's not some big major thing going on in your life. When you don't sense the need, just go on and do it anyway. And if you'll do it and be faithful in that when you don't think you need to, then when you do need it, and I guarantee you, you going to. God will bring that thing up. You put that Bible in your mind and in your heart and in your mind and in your heart and in your mind and in your heart, even when everything's good, then when you get up that day like I was talking about and the battle's on, you know what he'll do? He'll start bringing that scripture to your mind. That stuff that you put in there when you didn't think you needed it. When everything was good, he'll start bringing that to your mind and he'll help you. He'll help you. Have you ever been going through something and just had a scripture that you read at some point in time come to your mind that fit the situation you were in at the time? You ever had that happen? I have that stuff happen all the time. All the time. It's going along and something will happen, and I'll be about to react, and just all of a sudden, there's a scripture that comes to my mind. Maybe it's a scripture I read last week or 2 weeks ago or whatever, but there's that scripture, and that scripture gives me direction about how I need to react in that situation, how I need to handle what's going on. You need to be prepared. One of the worst things you can do going into battle is not be prepared, right? One of the worst things you can do. You can apply that to anything, sports, whatever. You got to prepare. And David's telling them, make sure they learn how to use that bow, because you never know when them Philistines going to show up again. You never know. You know what the Philistines are in the Bible? They're a type. They're a type of the world is what they're a type of. You just never know, folks. You never know. You know what's coming, but you don't ever know when that world's going to fool with you about something. You just never know. But it's going to. You got to be prepared, ready for it, so that you can handle whatever it throws at you. But also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Obviously, that is a book written that is not contained in the canon of Scripture. And if you read on, especially in the book of Kings, really in Chronicles, you'll find several places where it'll mention a book. It'll say in the rest of the acts of such and such king, are they not written in such and such book? And there's other books that were written, but God didn't choose for those to be a part of the canon of Scripture. And this is one of them, this book of Jasher here. It's not in the canon of Scripture. Well, verse number 19, this is where the lamentation actually picks up. The beauty of Israel, this is what David is saying about Saul and Jonathan. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? The high places, because where were they at when they died? They were on Mount Gilboa. Remember that? That's where they died at, on Mount Gilboa. So he says, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Talking about Jonathan and Saul, or Saul and Jonathan, his other sons, but especially Saul and Jonathan. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Those are two places that were inhabited by the Philistines, Gath and Ashkelon. And he says, make sure that you don't tell it there what has happened with Saul and Jonathan and with the army of Israel. Why? Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. David didn't want them being happy, getting any pleasure, getting any joy out of what they had done to Saul and Jonathan. Didn't want them to have any reason to be joyous about this situation. Verse 21, ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there, on the mountains of Gilboa, the shield of the mighty is violently cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. He's saying, I hope it doesn't rain. I hope no dew. Nothing happens there on the mountains of Gilboa anymore because of what has happened here with Saul. And when he talks about the shield of the mighty, he's referring to Saul being mighty, is what he's referring to. If you remember back in verse 19, he says, how are the mighty fallen? And then in verse 21, he says, the shield of the mighty. And then he says, the shield of, he replaces the word mighty with Saul. So when he talks about the mighty here, he's talking about Saul and also, as we'll see, about Jonathan. And there's no question about it. Saul, you know, he got really messed up and made some bad decisions, lost the kingdom, wound up just being a horrible king in a lot of ways, and dying before it was necessary for him to die. But everything about Saul wasn't bad, okay? He was, if you go back and read, he was a big, strapping, handsome man, a man of courage and bravery. Saw that earlier on with what he did for the people of Jabesh-Gilead. He wasn't afraid to get in there and mix it up. He just got messed up in his sin and his self-will. He got messed up and he went astray, which can happen to anybody, by the way, right? It can happen to anybody. I do hope that you never forget. First of all, I hope you realize it. And then second of all, I hope you never forget that it does not matter how long you've been serving God and how spiritual you might think you are or even how old you are, you can still get away from the Lord. I mean, some of you in here, you're on up in years and you think, well, you know, I've made it this far, so I'll go all the way. Well, I hope you do. But Solomon, when he was an old man, left God and died in that pitiful, miserable condition, okay? So you can get out of fellowship with the Lord and get out off track no matter who you are, no matter what the age, no matter how long you've been saved. And what the devil would really like for you to do is to let your guard down and think, well, I got it made now. I can handle it. Ain't nothing going to happen to me. I'd never turn my back on God. I would never get out of church. You better watch that business. You better watch that, what you'll never do. Anybody besides me ever did something already you said you'd never do? Mm-hmm. I learned a long time ago, never say never. Just don't do that. What you say is, Lord willing, I won't do that. By the grace of God, I won't do that. If the Lord help me, I won't do that. That's how you handle that thing. You don't get arrogant and conceited and think, well, I'd never do that. Well, yeah, you might too. You might. You need to be careful. But there were a lot of things about Saul that were good. He just, you know, he got messed up. And he was a mighty man. There's no doubt about it. He was mighty in battle. And this is the stuff that David is remembering on this occasion about Saul. And I would have you note as we go through this, he doesn't say not one bad thing about Saul. And if there was ever anybody who would have been justified in using this occasion to talk bad about somebody, it was David. But he didn't do it. He focuses in on the good qualities about Saul and not all the negative. And he is genuinely upset about what has happened here. He really is. Verse 22, he goes on to say, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty. The bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. That's him talking about their bravery, their courage, their fighting. Jonathan's bow, that archery, that bow, it did not turn back. He used that, and he killed people in battle with that. The mighty, it says in the verse. And it says, the sword of Saul returned not empty. You know what that means, don't you? When it come back, it has some blood on it. You know what I mean? It didn't come back all nice and shiny and clean when he brought it back. There was blood on it. He'd kill people with that thing. Verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were lovely. He doesn't just say Jonathan was lovely. I could understand that because Jonathan didn't ever do anything against David. He loved David very dearly. And he did everything he could to get his father to not be against David. So I can understand him saying Jonathan's lovely. But boy, you put yourself in David's shoes here. He even says Saul is lovely. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. They died right there together, same day, right there, same battle. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. He's really, I don't want to use the word, I don't like the word, but for lack of a better word, he's bragging on them. That's what he's doing. Just talking about how strong and how brave and how courageous, how good they were in their life and how in their death they weren't separated. They were there together when they died. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. He says this to the daughters of Israel. You weep over Saul. Don't rejoice that he's gone. You weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. He's reminding them of how they prospered during the reign of Saul, the good things that he had done for them, reminding them that they had much of what they had because of Saul, because of what he did. Verse 25, how are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Again, this is Jonathan and Saul. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. That shows you just what kind of relationship they had, how strong of a love they had for each other. And I talked about it a little bit when we went through it earlier on, studying about this relationship that developed between Jonathan and David. And I hate to bring it up again, but y'all remember us talking about how there are actually people who believe that Jonathan and David were homosexual? Y'all remember us talking about that? Well, it's passages like the one we just read why they say that. Now, all that is, okay, you can just settle it in your mind. All that is just some pervert trying to twist the word of God. That's all that is. That's just somebody that's made up their mind that they're going to be a pervert, okay, that they're going to go against the word of God and live a life that is an abomination in his eyes, and they're looking for some scripture to justify the choice they've already made. Y'all understand that? That's all that is. It's just some wicked, godless pervert looking for a justification for the life they have decided that they're going to live. When it says here, thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women, he's just saying that you had a stronger love for me than what you would find a woman having for a man. That's all that is there. Anything else is just reading something in there that is not there, okay? And that's important to remember. Verse 27, how are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? That ends David's lament over Jonathan and Saul, or Saul and Jonathan. One thing I did want to talk about for just a little bit more before we move into the next chapter is the fact, as I said, that in this whole thing, there's not anything negative that he says about Saul. And here is a time when he could have, but he doesn't. He doesn't do that. Now, have y'all ever noticed, like when you have funerals and stuff, that about 99.9% of the time when somebody preaches a funeral, all they say is just nice things about the person that died. Y'all notice that? And some people have a problem with that. They go, well, you shouldn't do that or whatever. This person was not really a good person, and, you know. Well, I don't believe in lying, okay? I don't believe in getting up and lying about somebody, but this is the way I feel about it. If that person was a bad person, they preach, and by the way, every one of us preaching our funeral now, you do know that, don't you? And it doesn't matter what me or some other preacher says over you. Everybody's sitting out there already, well, I won't say everybody because there could be some stranger that never met you slip in there. But anybody there that knows you, they know what kind of person you were for the most part. We're preaching our own funeral. And even if somebody had some bad things about them, I just don't feel like a funeral is the time and the place to get up and just rake that person over the coals, hurt that person's family, and say all these bad things about them. That's just not the appropriate way to handle that. Now, I don't think you ought to get up and lie, and I certainly don't think you need to preach somebody into heaven that ain't there, okay? And by the grace of God, I'm not going to do that. But the Bible says there is a time and a season for all things, okay? And just, even if a person is not everything they should have been, which would fit the bill for all of us, by the way, they deserve a certain level of respect just for the fact that they were a human being created by God and put down here on this earth. And there's no point in just taking that opportunity to say a whole lot of bad things about that person. That's right. Absolutely. Every last one of us. And I don't, you know, I hope the Lord comes and we don't die, but I don't expect a minister to lie about me at all. I don't. I don't want him to get up and say something about me that's not true. But I do think that you need to take into consideration a person's family and that sort of thing and focus more on, you know, if they had good qualities, focus on that during that time, okay, as opposed to the negative things. And that's what David does. Could he have said a bunch of bad stuff about Saul? You bet. You bet. Would it have been true? Absolutely. But he doesn't say one bad thing about him in the whole time that he's lamenting here. Any questions? That's pretty bad, wasn't it? He really was. He tried to kill him and lied about him. I mean, it was really bad, really bad. Absolutely. Y'all have any questions about what we looked at here in these verses? Any questions? All right, well, let's look at a few verses in chapter 2, and then we'll stop. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord." Now, we've seen that before. A few times, in fact, we've seen where David needed to make a decision about something, and it says that he inquired of the Lord. David always, or at least a lot of the time, not always necessarily, but a lot of the time, made sure that he prayed before he did anything. He would ask the Lord what to do. Lord, what should I do? And there is absolutely nothing wrong with that, okay? Nothing wrong with it. And I think we would probably save ourselves a lot of heartache and misery if we would stop and be patient long enough to ask the Lord what His will is about something before we just think we got it all figured out in our mind. Doesn't the Bible say, lean not to thine own understanding? Isn't that what it says? But isn't that what we do the majority of the time? We think about it and we think, okay, well, I'm going to do this. And we get it all figured out in our mind and we just go do something. And what we're doing is we're leaning on our own understanding. The right thing to do, even when you think that you understand the situation as well as it can be understood, the right thing to do always is to ask the Lord what you should do. Because don't you believe He's a little smarter than you are? Don't you believe He can see down the road and you can't? And He knows about the future and you don't? Okay, all of that stuff. So it's important to ask the Lord, Lord, what should I do? Should I do this? Should I not do that? Inquire of the Lord. Just ask Him. Just ask Him, Lord, do you want me to do this? And He can answer you. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. The Lord's very specific in His answering of David. First of all, He says, you shall go up. And then He says, I want you to go up to Hebron. He's very specific in answering David. So David went up thither. David obeys what the Lord tells him to do. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household. And they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there in Hebron they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. They remind David, or let David know, what the men of Jabesh Gilead had done for Saul. Y'all remember us studying about that, how they went and took his body down from where the Philistines had hung it, and they brought it back, and they burned them, and then buried the bones. Well, they're letting David know what these people had done. But you see here in verse 4, the men of Judah anointed David king over the house of Judah. So he's beginning now, for the first time, to see what God promised come to pass. Up to this point, he's just had to take it by faith. Because up to this point, he hadn't been king over anything. Even though God had already sent Samuel and had David anointed and said, you're going to be the king, it didn't happen at that time, okay? Saul's still there. He's still the king at that time. It's not until right now that David actually begins to see with his eyes what God promised come to pass. So he's had to walk in faith this whole time, just believing that what God said to him was actually going to come to pass at some point. And it did. And that's kind of the Christian life to a great extent. Paul says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And there's times when we're going along and we know what God's promised in His Word. We know He's promised that He's going to supply every legitimate need that we have if we're faithful to Him. But sometimes it doesn't happen right away. We don't see Him meet that need right away. Then, when we pray about it the very first time. But we know that promise is in the Bible, and so we just keep walking each day, walking by faith, saying, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, and I'm not sure when you're going to do it, but I'm just going to believe you, Lord. I'm just going to believe that you are going to do it because you said you would do it. You just have to walk trusting God. That's what walking by faith and not by sight. You don't walk by sight. You walk by faith. Faith is, here it is. Faith is the evidence of things, what? Not seen. Y'all hear that? It's what faith is about. It's just, here's something that God has said he's going to do, but you can't see it. But you just keep walking, believing, okay? Lord, this is what you said you're going to do, and I'm just going to trust you to do that. I'm going to trust you to take care of it. I know you're going to. I don't know when, don't know how, but I know you're going to do it. Lord, I'm just going to trust you. That's the Christian life, just walking by faith each day, just depending on the Lord, trusting that somewhere, somehow, he's going to bring it to pass. I have never seen heaven. Have you? I never have. But I have been told in this Bible right here that there is a heaven. And I have been told in this Bible that if I would put my faith in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day he's going to take me to that place. I've never seen it. And I don't know when that's going to happen. And I don't know how it's going to happen. But every day of my life, I live trusting that what God has promised me is one day going to happen. Either he's going to come back and get me, or I'm going to die and I'm going to go be with him, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'm just going to keep living every day trusting in what God told me. And that's what you have to do. Just walk by faith, walk by faith, walk by faith, trust in the Lord. All right, we're going to stop here and we'll pick up verse 5 next time. I do appreciate